We all operate within a worldview, a way in which we understand the way that the world is, the way that it works. When the scriptures that we read were written, when the peoples that told their stories committed them to paper, there was this sense in which the world was somewhat dangerous, somewhat chaotic. They didn't understand the forces of nature as much as we claim that we do. And so there's this sense in which the world is essentially just on the precipice of chaos. There is this sense that everything around us is part of this, in Hebrew, the tohu va bohu, this chaos, the unordered mess of the world. And so into that chaos, the Lord first spoke the words of creation and first delivered this sense of order and new life. But then, of course, after the Garden of Eden, as the stories are told, people began to lose that initial sense of God's ordering, and things again began to fall away and apart. And so you have that terribly sad line in Scripture at the beginning of the Noah story, when God regretted that he had made humanity because of the depth of sin that people had fallen into, the depth of deprivation, the sense of losing that initial call and the beauty of that creation that God had given to them. And so again, you are plunged into the chaos of the floodwaters. These waters that seem capable of completely and utterly destroying everything. And in the midst of that, God provides a lifeline. God provides this plan for the ark. And unlike the normal boats that were the experience of Israel and the peoples of the ancient Near East, this boat wasn't rickety. This boat wasn't capable of being submerged by the waters of the flood. This boat was sturdy, this boat was strong, because it was designed by God. And so the ark becomes the symbol of everything that God wants to do again in creation. The ark is a place where there is safety, where all the humans and animals are able to dwell together at peace, at a common purpose for the blessing of God. And so the ark then becomes this sign of what God is meaning to do for us and through us. And so then in the gospel, when Jesus is driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, another place of chaos, another place where the Spirit of God is causing this questioning, where there is not the life because it's cut off from the source of blessing, the water of life, the water of God's blessing and abundance. And so there in the wilderness, Jesus is confronting all of those parts of our lives that are similarly cut off from the Spirit of God. Those parts of our lives that are disordered, those parts of our lives that are not nourished and brought forth into the fullness by the wonder of God's gift. It's a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of all that in our lives can go wrong at times. But it's also a sign that Jesus is not afraid to go there. He's not afraid to go into those dark recesses of our hearts, to call forth from those places in our lives and in our hearts that are bound by sin and bound by bad habit and bound by just the choices that we have made that have not been about life, but have been about my own soul. And what happens when he goes into the wilderness? He's there with the wild beasts. Now, some interpreters, of course, say that the wild beasts, again, are symbols of sin, symbols of temptation, symbols of deprivation, symbols of fallen creation. And so in art, you often get representations of Jesus there, either with the savage beasts, lions and tigers and so forth. At other times you have Jesus with, you know, a little scorpion in his hand, the sign of those small sins in our lives that sometimes manage to evade detection, that can keep away from our consciousness, but are utterly deadly, utterly capable of destruction. I think another image is perhaps more helpful, and it's a sign of Jesus beginning this much larger project of restoring and renewing all of creation. It's that image that Isaiah gives us of what the new creation will be like when the lion and the lamb will lay down together, when a child can put their hand in the viper's nest and not be stung. That Jesus is there in the desert, in the midst of this place of temptation, this place of being out of order by God. And yet even there, the wild beasts are with him and he is at peace. Because if during this season of Lent, we're able to journey into the desert, if we're prepared to go into that place of chaos, that place of the tohu vabohu, if we're not afraid to acknowledge our sin, if we're not afraid to acknowledge that there are failures in my life, that my life is not perfect, my life needs to be reconfigured, my life needs to be refreshed and renewed by this work of God's creation. If we are not afraid, and if we go into the wilderness, into the desert, we know that there Jesus will be with us. That the Spirit of God who drove Jesus into that place will also be with us. But we also begin to realize that this is not just a personal, individual project. God's plans are so much bigger than we ever imagined. God's plans are indeed for new creation, for the whole world to be renewed. And that when we take our proper place in this season of Lent, when we begin to embrace this season, when we journey with the Lord out into the desert, that we take our proper place within this renewed creation. We begin to understand anew what it is that the Lord is doing, not just with me, but with the whole world, with all of creation. And so it is this sign and symbol for us during this season of so much more of what the Lord can do with us as individuals, but at a much deeper level with us as church, with us as the community of God's people. And so let us embrace this season. Let us truly live this Lent as an opportunity that is given to us by God to be part of new creation, to be part of this reality that confronts our sin, that acknowledges it, and allows the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to wash us, to cleanse us, and to liberate us so that we can live truly as the sons and daughters of God.